Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Sarah. I have the privilege of being our movement groups director here at Movement Church, and also have the chance to teach every once in a while. So I am honored to get to be part of this series. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that we've been working our way through a series called Finding Your Way Back to God. And each week, we've been taking a look at the story of the prodigal son, which Ben just shared with us in spoken word. It's the story that comes from Luke 15. And as we've been working our way through, we've been looking at these different parts of the story and these different things that have been happening to this boy and to his dad. And so we're going to look at a few verses today. And really, this part of the story has so much to do with identity, which I think is a little bit ironic because sometimes I feel a little bit like a one-note wonder, one-hit wonder, one-note song. Okay, I don't know, mixing my metaphors. But sometimes I feel like every time I stand up to speak, I always come back to this idea of identity. And I don't know if that's the Lord trying to tell me something like, hey, dummy, you don't have it figured out yet, or if that's just what is so close to my heart. But I'm excited to get to address this idea as we see it in this story. So I just in the last few months actually had to shut down my Facebook account because someone hacked it. Which, like, I think happens to people all the time, you know, like when you get a message, you know, like, there's an UGG sale and you can buy them for $12. And someone's like sending that to you and you're like, that person does not wear UGGs. Why are they sending me this message? Apparently, that happened to me and it happened to me a lot of times. And so I got this notification that I needed to update my finance information on Facebook so that I could pay, like, hundreds of dollars of ads that I had solicited, which I had not done. So I tried to like find a way to get to the bottom of this, and Facebook doesn't really make it easy to do that. So I just decided, let's cut and run. And if they really want their money, I guess they'll chase me down, and I'll try to find a way to explain that this was not me. I was not sending any of you ads about UGGs or anything else. Some of them were getting put on the Movement Church Facebook page, and so if you saw them on there, I apologize. Apparently, that was my fault. I picked a password that was far too easy for people to figure out. I woke up one morning to this long text message thread between Mark, our lead pastor, and Josh, our creative arts guy, and they're both saying, like, who is posting all of these messages on our Movement Church page? And I'm like, I guess it's me. I'll just shut it down. It's fine. So if you've been trying to find me on Facebook, I'm not there anymore because someone stole my Facebook identity, so I've just given up. But I was also thinking, like, maybe you've had something like that happen to you. Maybe it's been far worse. Someone has actually stolen your credit card information or has somehow, like, created a false identity and has put you in all kinds of financial strain and you've had to get to the bottom of it. Maybe you had to do, like Jason Bateman had to do in the movie Identity Thief, where you have to go to another state and track down the person who has stolen your identity and apprehend them, which all seems a little bit ridiculous to me, but maybe this has happened to you, or maybe you've experienced something in a little bit less of an extreme way. Maybe you have come to a point in your life, and maybe it's happened a few times, where you realize, like, I thought I knew who I was, and now maybe I'm not so sure. Or I thought other people knew who I was, and now I'm realizing, like, maybe what they think about me and what I think about myself is not exactly the same. And maybe you have had what we so affectionately term as an identity crisis. You realize, like, I thought I knew, and now I don't know, and this is causing me to have a little bit of a panic attack. I used to work for a nonprofit organization, and my friend Stacy and I, we would travel around. We were on the road like 3 weeks out of every month. Sounded like it was going to be awesome. It was actually not that great. But we worked for a really small office, and Stacy and I look nothing alike. I mean, we look nothing alike, okay? Our names both start with the letter S. That's like all that we have in common. But people often got us mixed up. just our names that would get us mixed up. And so when we were on the road one year, right around my birthday, our office was all about, like, everyone signed a birthday card, and then they would mail it to us. Our birthdays are not even in the same month. Like, she's born 4 months after I am. It's not like our birthdays are close together. I received a birthday card on my birthday, wherever we were, on the road somewhere. And it had been signed by everyone in our office, but they had all written these, like, very personal notes, you know. But they had all written them to Stacy. And then, like, the lady who was putting the card in the mail all of a sudden realized, like, oh, crap, it's not Stacy's birthday, it's Sarah's birthday. So instead of, you know, getting another $2 card and asking everyone to re-sign it for the correct person, she just crossed out Stacy's name and changed it to Sarah everywhere that it was written on there, which made me feel like maybe these well wishes are not that heartfelt, because you don't think I'm the funniest person. You think that about Stacy. You just changed it from Stacy to Sarah. So I have experienced this feeling of, like, I thought I knew who I was, and maybe I don't, or, like, I thought maybe other people knew who I was, and apparently they don't really have any idea or even really care that much. We're going to find that this prodigal son is having a bit of an identity crisis as he comes home. So to catch you up to speed, if you haven't been here or if it slipped your mind because you've got lots of other things going on, let me remind you of what this story has been about. Each week we've been talking about a different awakening. So first we talked about this idea of awakening to longing, that there is this realization that hits all of us at some point in our lives, and it happened to this prodigal son, that he realized he wanted his life to be about more than what it was about. And so he decided to take his inheritance and to go and find all of the things that he thought he desired. He thought money could buy him all the things that he wanted. And so he had this longing had kind of woken up in him, and that's what he's pursuing. But he found, after not too terribly long, as I'm sure lots of us have, that the things that he had looked for to fulfill him didn't actually work out so well. And so then a new awakening hits him, and this is the awakening to regret. I wish I wouldn't have done things the way that I had done them. And for our boy, the prodigal son, it seems to hit him as he's hanging out in a pigsty, feeding pigs, which, if you know anything about Jewish culture, Jewish people and pigs do not mix with each other. Pigs were considered unclean animals. Jews would not have touched them or had anything to do with them. So he is in a bad spot. And he realizes, like, man, I think I did some things wrong in this story. And so he awakens to the realization that he needs some help, that he's not going to be able to get himself out of this one on his own. And so he begins to make his way home. And that's what we talked about last week, was the way that the father had had his eyes out for his boy and had been looking for him and was ready to provide the help for him that he needed. And so this brings us to where we're going to pick the story up today in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 21. If you're using the Bible under your chair, it's page 798. Luke chapter 15. And today we're only going to look at four verses. We're going to take them kind of one at a time. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21... the son has just, he's been on his way home, and if you remember, and you can even see in the verses right before, it said, while he was still a long way off, his father ran to him. And last week, our friend Sean was here, and he preached on this message, and he broke that giant pot and scared some of you really badly, but he dropped a pot, and he broke it, and it was symbolic. This was something that they did in their culture, and it was symbolic that if someone had left the Jewish community and then tried to return home, the people from the town would intercept that person and they would break this pot and they would say, no, 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 you're broken. The relationships that we had with each other, they're broken. You're a broken person. Things just can't be reconciled that easily. And so the father was running to the son to intercept him before that could happen. And so we see the father laying aside his dignity and laying aside his reputation and being willing to connect with this boy. And then we get to verse 21. Verse 21 says this. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned both against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This boy is saying this. If you see the end of verse 20, it says that the father has run to him and embraced him and kissed him. And this doesn't seem, for the boy, it doesn't seem to cause him to go, oh, good, everything's fine. Instead, it seems to increase in him this feeling of shame. Like, I don't know if this ever happened to you when you were a child. I can remember very distinctly having to call my dad from the principal's office one day. That was like maybe the worst day of my entire life, actually. And I had to tell him about something that I had done at school. I had to call him at work. I didn't even know that my school had my dad's work number. So I had to call him at work. And my dad is, he's not a voice raiser. He's not a yeller. And he said what every child does not want to hear. I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. So you just feel like your guts are being ripped out of you, right? Like, it would just be so much easier to deal with this if you would just yell at me. Like, just get it out. Just yell at me. Just get it out. And then we can both be like, okay, that was really bad, but now we can move on. But my parents, they never yelled, okay? So, like, some of you are like, man, my parents yelled all the time. I wish my parents didn't yell. It's not better, okay? It just makes you feel like, I'm so terrible. Like, I'm making my mother cry and my dad's disappointed in me. I'm the worst child. I'm the worst. It would just be easier if you would just, like, get it out. Tell me how mad you are. Tell me how disappointed you are. Tell me how much I've ruined your life for the last several years. Because I deserve it. Because I've done wrong, and I need to feel like I'm paying for it. I need to offer penance to you for what I have done. When I was in college, I led a team of high school students to the Philippines, and we were in the capital city of Manila, and we were at this huge Catholic church, and the ground outside of the Catholic church was covered in these really sharp rocks. And there was this old woman who was making her way into the Catholic church. It was this really long distance, and she was crawling on her bare knees. We asked this man who was with us, why is she doing that? And he said, she's doing it as penance, to pay for her sin. She has done wrong, and she's trying to express to God how sorry she is for what she's done wrong. That's what this boy is trying to do here. He comes to his home. His dad runs to him, wraps him up, is hugging him, is kissing him. His dad is ready to throw a party, and the boy is still trying to apologize. In fact, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Dad, please just get mad. Dad, please let me feel the wrath for what I've done wrong. I need to pay for it. Because it is really bad. What I did to you is really bad. Some of us, in fact, I think probably all of us can relate to that feeling. And maybe you have known about the love of God. Maybe you have known about the sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe you've known about that for your whole lives. Maybe you've grown up in families and in churches and in communities where this has always been talked about, but there's something in you that goes, I'm just not comfortable with this idea that everything that I've done wrong, and some of it is really terrible, is just getting swept away. That's not just. That's not fair. That's not right. I'm not comfortable with that. I need to do something to fix this situation. I need to do something to make it right. I need to know that God is really angry at me for what I have done, and that he requires something of me to bridge this gap, to repair the relationship. And what we see from the father here is that that's not the case. The son is full of shame and is full of regret. And the father goes, boy, you're my child. In fact, verse 22 highlights the depth of the way that the Father loves the Son. And some of these symbols are lost on us, so we're going to walk through each of them. If you look at verse 22. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." Obviously, the finest robe in the house belongs to Dad. It's not like some spare robe that you keep like stashed in the closet for when those awkward visitors come over that want to walk around in their bathrobe, right? And they didn't bring one. It's not that one. It's the finest garment of clothing. It belongs to Dad. It's his. And by putting this on, we see this symbol of rest that the Father is saying, "Look, boy, you don't have to earn this from me. I'm just giving it to you." And then he says, now put the ring on his finger. Now, this isn't just some random ring, like Dad has a bunch of like old, you know, football class rings or whatever, and he's like, "Slide one of those on, that'll make you feel awesome," right? Like, it's not one of those. In ancient times, the ring would have been a symbol of security, because by wearing that ring, you're wearing all of the authority of the person who owns the ring. So that ring was used to seal decrees or to sign letters. And if you had that ring and you had the ability to stamp it into wax, putting the seal of that ring into the wax, whoever wore it was carrying the authority of the house that it belonged to. So Dad isn't just saying, "Come back and be my child again." Dad's saying, "Come back, and by the way, you have full authority of this house." Now, this is a weird thing, because the child just took half of the inheritance and blew it on some reckless living. You can read between the lines on reckless living. I think you probably know what it means. And now he's come back. He hasn't said to Dad, like, "Okay, here's my 3-year plan and my 5-year plan and my 10-year plan, and I've joined this recovery group, and I'll let you have access to all my bank statements." He hasn't done any of those things. He hasn't proven himself worthy of this. Dad just says, "You're my son. I thought you were dead, and actually you're alive, so I want you to put on my robe so that you can rest here, and also I'm going to give you my ring. This is a symbol of security. This means you're never going to have to work to earn your living ever again. You've got my ring, the key to my inheritance and my possessions, what's left of it." To most of us, this seems foolish. When you give your kids $20 because they say, like, "I need to go buy something at the store," and they come back, I don't know, that's what all my high school students sound like. I teach at a high school, and in my mind, they all have that ridiculous voice. And when my parents would do this in high school, they would give me $20. And then when I would come home, my mom would go, "You only went to buy dinner. Don't you have any change?" Nope. I don't know. It was just a really expensive dinner, Mom. I don't know what to say, right? Like, she was a bit more hesitant to give me $20 in the future. She's like, "Here's $6. I think that'll probably be enough." It seems foolish to just keep pouring money into someone who has blown it in the past, but that's what the Father does. "Here's my robe, here's my ring," and put sandals on his feet. Now, the only people during this time that wore sandals were the people who owned the home. Servants and slaves went barefoot. So if you wore sandals, you were part of the family. As if he hasn't emphasized it enough, as if he hasn't underlined it enough, he says, "Put on my robe, wear my ring, and you better put shoes on your feet, because boy, you're no servant, you're family." Now, this doesn't seem right to us. It doesn't seem right to me. I want to earn the things that I have. Lots of us have trouble taking gifts from people. This happens every time my mom comes to visit. My family lives in Pennsylvania. And every time my mom comes out to visit, I'll go to work, and when I come home, she has purchased like an entire kitchen full of groceries for me. And I say, "Mom, I have a job. I can pay for my own groceries. Like, I can buy bagels. It's fine. You don't have to do it for me," right? And she's like, but I want to. And there's part of me that says, like, I know, but, like, please just let me be a grown-up. Like, just let me buy my stuff, right? I feel like you're taking away part of my identity when you do this to me. Like, I should be an adult enough to handle this. I should be grown up enough to pay for my own bills. We want to earn the things that we have. Many of us don't like to take handouts. That's why the gospel is so hard for us. Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a handout. The gospel is you and I recognizing, I'm not going to be able to fix this one. And I'm never going to be able to pay enough to earn this eternal life that God is trying to give me. I'm never going to be able to do enough things that God finally says, like, okay, yeah, you and I are cool. And so because I can't earn it, God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give it to you. Oh, God, I'm not okay with that. Like, maybe we could go like 60-40 or like 80-20. Please let me do something to earn this from you. That is not the gospel. The awakening that we see in this part of the story is this awakening to God's love. And when we awaken to God's love, it means that we have to recognize that his love is the thing that bridges the gap. The son wasn't coming home to make everything right. It's not like the son had something figured out all of a sudden and he's going to correct the situation. The son's coming home because he's starving to death. And he's hoping that his father's going to throw him a bone. The reason that there's a happy ending to this story is not because the son did something right, but because the father reached out and fixed it all. This is what it means to believe the gospel. And maybe this morning, you can recognize in your own life that you've never actually really embraced that. That even though you've known all the right words, and even though you have believed that Jesus came and he lived and he died on the cross and he came back to life, like, you believe that those things happened, but you are still spinning your wheels and frantically trying to do enough right things so that you can pay for what it is that God has done for you. Friends, stop working so hard and just believe. The reason that Jesus died was to pay for all of the garbage that you have done, for all of the things that you have thought and all the ways that you have offended other people and all of the wrong that you have done, known and unknown. Jesus' death on the cross paid for it. And all you have to do is believe that and say, I want that payment as a substitute for my own. That's it. And so maybe for some of us today, we finally need to say, it's time for me to stop trying so hard. It's time for me to stop spinning my wheels. It's time for me to stop working so hard to try to earn this, because you never will. Stop struggling and just believe. Let the gospel be yours. And some of us, and man, can I resonate with this, some of us have believed that and we've had that moment where we said, like, yes, okay, yes, I believe. I know I can't do it on my own. I believe. I put my faith in Jesus. And yet we do a lot like the this old church in the city of Galatia. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to them. We're doing what they used to do. Paul said to them in Galatians chapter 3, you were saved by God's grace. Now, why are you trying to earn his favor by doing good works? Some of you know that you had to embrace the gospel to be saved, but now you think that God's affection for you is based on how well you act. How many chapters did you read this week? How many hours did you pray? How many nice things did you say to the people who were mean to you? Like, God's keeping some sort of really complicated, like, tally list. in the sky, you all have your own angel assigned to you who's keeping track of like the goods and the bads. They're like experts in accounting. That's what they do, right? This is not the gospel. And this is not our God. You were saved by grace. Period. God loves you because he wants to love you. Period. God doesn't love you because of how you act. Thank God for that. Because I'm a screw up and I continue to be a screw up. And even on my best days, man, I do some ugly things. Today, we need to wake up to the fact that God loves us simply because he wants to. I want to read something to you. I think we're going to put it on the screen too. This is by a man named Brennan Manning. He says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Look at that sentence again. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. This is one of those truths that we know in our head, but it's really hard to let it penetrate our hearts. You know that God loves you. Those of you who have grown up in church, you've been singing about how Jesus loves you, this you know, for the Bible tells you so. Like for your whole lives you've been singing this. We believe it, but we don't really believe it. And so each week we've been putting like this, just this really simple prayer in front of you. And so the prayer this week, we're gonna put it on the screen, the prayer this week, God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the awareness that I am your unconditionally loved child. If you don't believe me, like this sounds okay, but I want to read some verses to you. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. It doesn't matter what you have done. It's gone. It's gone. A new life has started. Romans 8:1 says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. None. Zero. None. If you belong to Jesus, he has no anger, no wrath, no condemnation, no punishment left for you. None. I hear my students say things like, oh man, this bad thing's happening in my life. I think God's getting me back for the way I treated my sister last week. We don't believe in karma. Karma is not biblical. Bad things don't happen to you because you were mean. There is no punishment, no anger, no condemnation for those of us who belong to Christ Jesus. And I'm going to read you one more from Romans chapter 8. It's verse 39. I'll start in 38. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your identity has changed because God loves you. You do not need to worry. You do not need to prove yourself. You don't have to be stressed out if you're going to be abandoned and left alone. And look, I get it. I get that we battle through these feelings. In fact, there's this author named Henry Nouwen who I think expresses this really clearly, and this will be on the screen too. Every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, as strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in his eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting belief. These feelings, as strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in his eyes. This is challenging to me. Like, this is one of those weeks that as I was preparing, I was thinking like, okay, Lord, yes, I get it. You are speaking these words to me. Even if all of the rest of you go like, well, I mean, I already knew all that stuff. This one is for me. I battle with this. I battle with feeling like I don't matter and I don't count and no one really cares. And if I were gone tomorrow, does anybody even notice? I battle with those feelings on a regular basis. I think it's getting older. I think that's what happens to you when you get older, right? I struggle with this. And so I'm really challenged by this idea that I have to be constantly reminding myself that those feelings aren't real and those feelings aren't the truth. The truth, no matter what I feel in this moment, the truth is that I am God's child and he loves me deeply. That's it. That's all that matters. If I could actually believe that on a daily basis, it would change everything. You are God's child. You are deeply loved by him, not because of anything that you have ever done, but simply because he wants to love you. It's a game changer. And so then what does God want to do? What does the Father want to do? His child has come home. And so the Father says, it's time to party. Look at verse 23 and 24. Kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he has found. Now he is found. So the party began. God wants to celebrate who you are and the fact that you are following him. And so one of the ways that we do that, and you've heard us talk about this over the last few weeks, is through baptism. Is through celebrating that though at one point you were not following God, now you are following God and he loves you. And there's no reason to be ashamed. There's no reason to be ashamed about who you have been. There's no reason to be ashamed about what you have done. There's no reason to be ashamed that for some of us, we have known the truth for a long time but have never actually believed the truth. That some of us have looked like Christians for a long time but maybe just now for the first time are understanding what does it really mean to follow Jesus and to love him. There's no shame. We celebrate. And so next week we are going to celebrate baptisms. And so far we have four people that have said, I want to do this. I want to be baptized in front of everyone. And the reason for that is because we say, this is my opportunity to say to all of you, to all of our friends and family that we can get in this room, I used to not follow Jesus, but now I do. The old has gone and the new has come. I rest in who I am as a follower of Jesus. If you haven't done that, I challenge you and I encourage you to sign up and do it next week. Let us celebrate you. And some of you are uncomfortable with that. I don't like being the center of attention. I don't really want to be wet in front of everybody. Like, okay, sure, it's a little bit awkward. But think about how awkward this boy in Luke chapter 15 feels. He's probably still covered in mud from the pigsty. He knows everybody there knows where he's been and what he's been doing. And yet the Father says, oh, we don't have time for you to like straighten everything out. It's party time. We are killing the calf and we are having a party. We want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Will you join us in the celebration? So as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. I know that's such a Sunday morning thing to do, right? And there's part of me that's like, oh, why do you make us do that? I know myself well enough to know that I'm so easily distracted by everything that's going on, by my phone, by everything. Close your eyes. And I want you to just talk to the Lord for a minute. Maybe you need to pray the prayer, God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the awareness that I am your unconditionally loved child. Maybe you and the Lord need to talk about baptism. You know that you're loved, but you've never put it out there for everybody. Does the Lord want you to take that step and to let us celebrate with you? What does the Spirit of God want to say to you this morning?
Father, I thank you that you are the God who comes to us, that you don't ask us to fix everything that we've done wrong, to be able to be good enough on our own or great enough on our own or strong enough on our own. That you actually say that it's in our weakness that you're able to best show off how awesome you are. Thank you that you love us, God, that you love me despite all of the sin and the brokenness and the selfishness and the ugliness in my life. You look at me and you say, no, that's my girl. That's my girl, and I love her, and nothing will ever change that. Father, I pray today that your Spirit would let that message rest on each one of us. I pray that you would whisper those words to us. You are my child, and I love you. You are my child, and I love you. Not because of what you have done, but because of what I want to do. Break down our pride, our desire to want to fight through this on our own, to earn it, to be able to pay for it. God, bring us, each of us, to a point where we give up on that. It's so fruitless. It's so pointless. Help us to simply rest in you, in the identity that you give us, to take the lies that the enemy whispers to us, you don't count, you don't matter, you'll never be good enough for any of this. God, I pray that you would bind the enemy from us and that you would shut those lies out of our minds. Give us the strength to be able to say, I may feel that today, but I know that that's not the truth. The truth that is that I am unconditionally loved by God. Make us different people.